exciting. And their plan is to have, I don't know which service it's going to be, but to have this entire section filled with the people that come out, that are in their place, and their families. And when they have people that they identify that are incarcerated, they're ready to get released. I don't know if you know what it's like. Hopefully you've never been incarcerated. But having met with many people that have, I haven't, but when they get out, there's not a lot of opportunity for them. They let them out, and they go, and they give them their belongings, whatever they brought in, and they have a tough time getting a job. They have a tough time finding a place to live. People won't rent to them, and this is a transition house. And as they identify people that are going to come and live in the house, they have their first house, but they're thinking about having two in 2019 and maybe even more and expanding that. But we'll be able to minister to those families while they're incarcerated before they get out. And they want this whole section. They told me they want this whole section filled with people for United House. And we're really excited. However the Lord works that out, we're behind you and we're with you. So, all right. And it's all because of the gospel. It's all because if we don't have the gospel, we don't have a whole lot to offer. And as we continue our study in the book of Galatians, we are talking about the gospel. And I'll tell you why, I have a challenge before me because I have planned to go through all of chapter 2, and you're going to have to really hang in there with me if I get through it. I said, Lord, you tell me when to stop, if I need to stop soon, sooner than later. But we are learning about the gospel in Galatians. It's so important that we have this in our blood as followers of Jesus Christ. So let's jump in this morning, review from last week, and then we'll jump into chapter 2. Okay, so as we saw last week, there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And Saul, soon to become the Apostle Paul, he was at the forefront of most of this persecution. Now, let me tell you guys, persecution against Christians is real. You say, come on, Joe. People talk about us on some of the news stations, and we hear this and that. No, yesterday, there was a woman at our fall festival from Nigeria. And we were talking. I always love when I meet people from Africa because I've been to Africa and I love it. It's my favorite place on earth next to Arlington, okay? But we were talking and I knew she was a believer. She had visited. She had her three children. I said, I know you're a believer in Jesus. Yes, she loves the Lord. And I said, I want to visit Nigeria. I said, I want to go to the north because southern Nigeria is mostly Christian. Northern is, there are lots of Christians, but lots of Muslims. And there's lots of persecution. And I mentioned that to her, and she said, yeah, I know. My brother was murdered. And I said, tell me about it. And she told me that her brother, on his way to work, a believer in Christ, was accosted by Muslims, and they macheted him, brutally murdered him. It happens. It's still happening today, thankfully not in America. Okay, but it's happening in other places. And Saul at the time was at the forefront of this type of thing. He was like a Israeli terrorist, Paul, and he was out there killing Christians. But on the road to Damascus, Saul saw a light, he heard a voice, and he found out that it was the Lord Jesus whom he was encountering and whom he had been persecuting. God directed. So Saul became blind, and God directed a reluctant disciple named Ananias to meet with the temporary blinded Paul in Damascus and pray for him. Saul regains his sight, was baptized, and soon after, God changes Saul's name to Paul, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, becomes one of the greatest Christians that's ever lived. Now, Paul refers to this experience on the road to Damascus in Galatians. We talked about that last week, reminding the Galatians that as a young man, he had been climbing the religious ladder, zealous for the Jewish traditions and loving to persecute Christians. That is, until that day when God intervened and Paul met Jesus. Paul went to Arabia for 3 years after meeting Jesus, during which time he received the gospel directly from God and from Jesus Christ. And he began to learn the deeper things as he sought the Lord, and God taught him God himself taught him. After 3 years in Arabia, Paul visited Jerusalem. He went back to Jerusalem, which was the center of Christianity at the time in the early church days. He met with Peter for 15 days. But other than that, Paul had no contact with leaders from the church. He's kind of on his own with the Lord. So he's not really alone. And Paul tells the Galatians that to establish the credibility of him being an apostle. And to emphasize that though he had not met Jesus during Jesus' earthly life, the gospel he received came directly from God in his times of prayer and study. And that gave him credibility to defend the gospel of grace in the rest of Galatians. So that kind of catches you up to what we talked about last week. Let's jump into Galatians chapter 2. We'll see how far we go. If you think it's time for me to kind of cut it off, give me a little nod, okay? We'll just see how it goes. Okay. Sometimes as the church, we have to go a little deeper, you know. When I was a youth pastor, I always felt like I had to entertain the students and keep their attention. And I learned when I became a pastor that, first of all, most of you want to be here. You're here because you want to. In youth ministry, the kids were forced to be there. You're here because you want to. But sometimes we have to go deeper if we're going to go deeper. So that's what I'm going to try and do in Galatians. So maybe we will get through the whole chapter, all right? We'll see how it goes. Verse 2 says, then after 14 years, okay, 3 years after he became a believer, he went to Jerusalem, met with Peter. Then after 14 years, so 14 years later, 17 years after he became a believer, Paul went up again, second time, to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up, Paul tells us, because of a revelation. God had put it on his heart to go and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed to be influential. He went to the big shot leaders in the Jerusalem church. He set before them the gospel that he was proclaiming among the Gentiles in order to make sure he was not running or had run in vain. Okay. So after 14 years, during which time Paul had launched out on missionary journeys and had preached the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and had started many churches in many cities, Paul goes back to Jerusalem with Barnabas, a Jew, and Titus, a Gentile believer in Jesus Christ. His visit prompted by a revelation, that is, God told him to go and meet with the church leaders in Jerusalem. Paul wanted to make sure the apostles knew about the gospel that was exploding among the Gentiles and how the work of the kingdom was expanding. Verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. I kind of like, Joe, you're getting a little personal here. We jump right into circumcision, okay? So here's the deal. Titus, a Greek, with Paul, he visits the leaders in Jerusalem, and he's telling them about the incredible work God is doing in cities everywhere among non-Jewish people who were believing in Jesus Christ. And Titus, who had not been circumcised, that was something that was required among Jews, was not asked by the church leaders on that visit to be circumcised. It was okay for him to just be a Gentile. But that was changing, as some were beginning to teach that Gentile believers needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Okay, now just hang on to that. By the way, circumcision was required for Jews under the law and was now beginning to be presented as a requirement for salvation according to some of these false leaders. I want to show it to you in Acts chapter 15. Okay, so just kind of bear with me today. Acts 15. It says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, now we understand that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ only. But in the early church, some of the Jewish believers were beginning to add conditions to the salvation, saying, no, you must also be circumcised in order to be saved. Okay? Verse 6 in chapter 15 of Acts. The apostles, so they had to discuss this. This was something to be discussed. The elders, the apostles, they got together. It says the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them," the Gentiles, the non-Jews, "the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, having cleansed their hearts by" what? "By faith." Okay? "Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples, of these Gentile disciples, that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." So here's what he's basically saying. He's saying the apostles agreed that salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ only. And no other yoke, no other condition should be placed on these thousands upon thousands of non-Jews who were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? They made that decision and sent Paul back to Antioch, where he was stationed. Unfortunately, Peter, who said this in Acts, would waffle on the decision that he had just made. Now, let me explain something to you very clearly. To add any condition to faith as a requirement of salvation is legalism. That is, it's suggesting that it's something that we need to do to be saved. It's heresy. And it destroys the gospel of grace, because the gospel of grace tells us that Jesus did it all. We don't do anything to add to what he did on the cross. We believe and we're saved. But this in the early days of the church was being confused. Let's continue now back to Galatians verse 4. Paul says, "Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus." We're going to be talking more in the weeks ahead about the freedom we have in Christ. "So that they may bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." Okay? So Paul says there are false teachers that had slipped in, and they're trying to remove, take away the freedom we have in Christ. How are they doing this? In this particular case, they're adding conditions to a person receiving salvation. And Paul is resisting this. Why? So that the truth of the gospel of grace might be preserved. When we add conditions to receiving salvation other than faith in Jesus Christ, we place a yoke, a burden on people, and put them in spiritual slavery and bondage. And this is what Paul is trying to help us to understand. By the way, we would do really well. I struggle with personal thoughts of legalism on a regular basis. And so do you. I do something wrong. I feel like I failed God. And I begin to think that God is somehow rejecting me. And so do you. Now, I talk myself through it because I know that my faith in Jesus Christ is what presents me righteous before him only. But we struggle with this, even when we're hearing the truth taught, because we are, as human beings, it is natural to think that we earn what we get. But the gospel doesn't teach that. In fact, the gospel, Christianity, is different from every other religion on earth, because every other religion teaches you must do, and Christianity teaches it was done for us. Okay? Verse 6. "And from those who seem," so Paul is going to meet with them, "and from those who seem to be influential," he was meeting with the big shots, look what Paul says, "what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality." Okay? He didn't care about their reputation, their status. "Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me." Paul is saying that the gospel I received from God when I came and presented to them, we're on the same page. God had given them the gospel through the life of Jesus Christ, and he gave it to Paul in his times of prayer, those 3 years in Arabia, and then beyond that. Verse 7, on the contrary, when we saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, Paul was the one that took the gospel to the Gentiles. That's us. Most of us are not Jews. Just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the Jews, the circumcised, all worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas is another name for Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, they were the big shots, they perceived the grace that was given to me, Paul is saying this, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So this idea of Gentiles having to be circumcised, it was decided that they didn't have to do that. They merely needed to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. And they added on to them in Jerusalem, they told Paul, just do something for us. Remember the poor. Okay? And the very thing that Paul was eager to do. So let me just go off for just a second here to talk to you about something that's important. When it comes to the poor, I like to do as a church what the Bible tells us to do. Okay, I really like us to follow the Bible, and there are some things that are very clear. We want to be relevant as a church. We want to kind of, but we also want to stick to the truth of the Bible. And I believe that as a church, we should be remembering the poor. Now, we do this in some different ways. We do it, and we try and go down and visit the homeless, and we give them some water, some fruit, some different things like that. But we have an opportunity. We have been involved with a ministry called New Manna. And New Manna provides food for poor people all over the world. And we have chosen Haiti as a country that we would raise money and buy food and package that food and send it to Haiti. Okay? And Mike, what is the price now per meal? 40? 30. Oh, it went down. Wow. Okay, I thought it used to be like 30. It's 30 cents a meal. Okay, so this is something that we have available. We want you to take one of these. We want to be a church that feeds the poor. So you take one of these home today. They're in the foyer. Please don't forget this. Take one of these home and put it where you keep your wallet, where you do your bills, whatever that. And then when you have change, put your change in here. And then we're going to collect these, and we are planning on raising between $20,000 and $22,000. And just by having these things. You say, Joe, that's impossible. It's not impossible. We've done it twice. This is the third time. In fact, that wouldn't surprise me if we raised $30,000. I don't use cash. I use a credit card. I don't pay interest, so take it easy. I pay it off every time. But so what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of estimate what the change is on the things, because I don't have the change. And I'm going to just put, you put change in, you can put bills in this. And then what we want you to do is on Sunday mornings, as it gets full, during the worship time, while we're worshiping, we got to keep this off, Mike, because we want people to fill it up. You'll come up and you'll pour your change and your bills into this. It's going to make noise. We like that. You know why I want it during the worship? Because giving to the poor is one of the ways we worship. So we have till, when are we going to, and when is the day, the packing day? So on March 2nd, we'll send them a check probably in the middle of February for how much it is, and then they'll send that much money of food to us, and we as a congregation in this room will pack up the meals, and that would be how many meals, Mike? 80,000 meals. We'll pack them up, put them in a truck, and they'll be sent to Haiti, and we'll participate. And what I'd like to do, Mike, please, if you could do this, I would like to just raise this, have these things out perpetually forever. We just are constantly thinking about the poor as we take our little change that we have and the little money that we have, and we just have these and these things. You know, maybe yours will get worn out because you have so much change in it, you know, and then we'll get you another one. But where we are as a church, remember the poor. And that's something, I just saw that in the scripture, and I was like, we have to do this. And we've been doing it. Okay? Amen? Let's get back into Galatians. Back into the gospel and back into how easy, I want you to see now as we continue in Galatians, how easy it is for leaders, even leaders, to fall back into legalism. Okay, look at verse 11. But Cephas, now Cephas is a name for Peter. It's Peter. But when Peter came to Antioch, so Paul meets with them after 14 years, he goes back, they tell him, hey, you don't have to make the Gentiles follow the law of Moses. They don't have to be circumcised. You go back, keep preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Then Peter goes to Antioch to visit Paul. Okay. So when Cephas, when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Peter, the one that said, hey, they don't have to follow the law, comes to Antioch, and he was doing something very wrong. Peter. And Paul got right in his face. He tells us what he did wrong. For before certain men came from James, okay, when Peter got there, he was by himself. But weeks or maybe months later, other men from Jerusalem came, Jewish believers. They were sent by James, one of the other leaders in the church. But before these other people came, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. He was having meals with them. But when they came, when these other guys came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, fearing the Jewish believers. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, this was Paul's boy, this was the guy that was helping Paul start these churches among the Gentiles, even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Let me explain this to you, okay? I'll help you understand it. Please stay with me, okay? I know we're going deep, but it's okay. You can do it, okay? After Paul's visit to Jerusalem to meet with Peter, when Peter said, hey, we need not to require that you Gentile believers get under the law. By the way, that affects us because you would not want to be living under the Old Testament Mosaic law. Okay. You don't want to do that. So after that decision was made, Peter then went to Antioch to meet with Paul. At first, Peter was hanging out, enjoying meals with all of the Gentile believers in Jesus Christ, without regarding the Jewish dietary laws, which means they were eating ham and shredded pork and enjoying it. But when some of the other Jews came to Antioch and they saw Peter doing this, they frowned on it. And they began to say, hey, wait a second, what are you doing? And Peter, fearful, gave in to their pressure and stopped eating, even sitting down with the Gentile believers, and certainly stopped eating the ham and shredded pork. Okay. Now, by the way, under Mosaic law, the Jews were not permitted to even eat or fellowship with Gentiles. And Peter, knowing better, when the pressure of the other leaders came, he began to back away from them and go off on his own and just eat with the Jews. He caved. And Paul got in his face because of this hypocrisy. See, in Acts chapter 10, before this happened, Peter had a vision from God that all foods were clean and that Jews can fellowship and eat with Gentiles. Why? Because the gospel brings all people together. Listen to me. If you struggle with racism, struggle with it and fight it, because there is no racism with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes us all one. We are all one. Okay. And listen, I know that some of us struggle with that. Some of us were raised with that. I understand. Fight it. Overcome it. Don't act on it. Why? Because we are all children of God, and Jesus Christ has brought us all together, and God showed Peter this in a vision. Okay, he had a vision, and the sheet came down, and all fruit, all animals were on it, and he said, eat all of it. And Peter said, oh, I can never eat that pig, because that was an unclean food under the Mosaic law. And God said, anything I've created is clean. Don't call it unclean any longer. And he said, you go and you fellowship with Gentiles. And then he went to an Italian named Cornelius and led him to Jesus Christ. Okay. Peter had that experience. And yet here he is. And as he ate with the Gentile Christians before those other leaders came, those Jewish leaders came, he was beautifully demonstrating the unity that we have in Christ among all people and all races. Do you understand that? If you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, we are all one, united as believers in Jesus Christ. Every tribe, every race, every people, every nation. But when these others came from Jerusalem, Peter gave in to their intimidation and he stopped eating with the Gentiles. And this hypocrisy spread. It even went to Barnabas, who was one of Paul's guys, who was one of the guys on the missionary trips starting all the churches. And he's being led astray by this behavior. And this behavior was not in step with the truth of the gospel. As Peter was doing this out of a desire to please others or perhaps because of fear, but it was negatively affecting the church. And his behavior, Peter, this is big Peter, you know. His behavior was inconsistent with his beliefs, and Paul called him out on this. Now, I want to tell you a story about a situation that happened years ago when I was youth pastoring at a church, which was really not a mile and a half from here, Pantego Bible Church. It's in a different location now. But I was the youth pastor there, and I did notice, you know, we had a lot of different kind of kids coming to our youth group. We had every kind of kid that you can imagine. We had punk rockers. We had emo. Do you remember emo back in the day? We had rockers. We had preps. It just was, we had all these different. They just, everyone, and they came, and what united us was Jesus Christ. Now, in the high schools, those groups aren't together. They're all separate. They have their own little cliques. But in the church, we were together and we were one. And there was one particular guy, his name was Daniel, that he started coming to our youth group. And he was an interesting guy because he would spike his hair up. Okay? He would just spike it straight up. Janie, you remember him, don't you? Okay? And it would just go straight up in the air. He'd spike it. And he walked everywhere. And he was, you know, the guy was kind of an orphan, and then he was adopted. He had a really rough background. He started to come to our church, and I became like a father to him and really took him under my wing. And I noticed that people weirded out when he was in the church. Like, oh, what kind of kids do we have around our students? And I was like, we have, you know, Daniel was one of the strongest followers of Jesus as a high school student that I knew. So he would come, and I would pick him up for church because he didn't have a way to get there. I would get there early. I'd pick him up at 8 o'clock, and he'd come with me, and we'd help set the chairs up in the gym and the whole deal. But right before the service would start, they had two services, and I would bring him in. I would parade Daniel through the sanctuary. Now, we met in the gymnasium at this church, and across the street was the sanctuary. So we had youth church, and they had big church. And right before the services, I would say, Daniel, come on, I need you to come with me. We need to teach the congregation a lesson. He's like, okay. He didn't know what I was doing. And I would put my arm around him, and we'd walk into big church, and I would walk up and down every aisle just with Daniel, walking down, around, and then we'd go back over to the service, and we'd do our youth service. And what I was doing was teaching, because I was respected at the church. A great youth ministry, they respected me, and I was showing them, my association with Daniel was helping them to learn not to judge a person outwardly. There's no room for that in the church. But we do it, and even as leaders we do it. And we don't only do it socially based on where people are at. We do it based on the color of their skin, or based on where they've been, or their social economic status. And all of this is wrong. We also do it theologically as we begin to put a burden, a yoke of bondage on people that adds something other than faith to the requirement of being saved. And this is what Paul was fighting for. Let me go a little bit further. We'll see how far we get. Okay, verse 15. Not too bad yet, right? You're kind of with me? Okay, good. Verse 15. We ourselves... Paul is saying, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one. Paul refers to the fact that the Jews had come to know Christ. They didn't do it by following the Mosaic law. They were not justified by that law, but they were justified when they put their faith in the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. To be justified is to be declared righteous. Listen, we have some people in our room right now. You think that you're very unrighteous, and you may be. But I want to tell you something. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he declares you righteous. It's not your righteousness. His righteousness is imputed, is applied to your life, and Jesus now sees you as if you were pure because his righteousness is given to you. You have to believe that. Listen, if you believe in Jesus Christ, even if you don't believe it, it's true. But when you believe it, you experience freedom. And you realize, oh my gosh, the gospel is the greatest gift that's ever been given. It's the greatest news you'll ever hear. You believe, and God does the rest. He forgives you. Forgiveness is received when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I got to move quickly here. Well, close enough, I can finish. Verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. It's very complicated wording there. Let me explain to you what he's saying there. Paul's opponents were arguing that if what I just said is true, that we're justified by faith only in Jesus Christ, then it rightfully eliminated the law, and it would, in essence, encourage people, give them a license to sin. That's what the fear was. And the fear was that people would use this righteousness by faith alone, as this freedom, as an excuse to indulge themselves in sinful living. Okay? And it's possible that people do that. I want to tell you something real quick. Give you an example of, well, let me say this first. Though people may use this freedom as an excuse to indulge in sin, the answer to that's wrong. We are free in Christ. But it's wrong to use that as an excuse to indulge in sin. But the answer to that is not to create Christian rules that create a new kind of bondage. That's not the answer. And we'll get to the answer later on in Galatians. But I want to illustrate this to you. There are two people from our church this week that, because of abusing alcohol, are in jail right now. And not DUIs. They're in jail. So if I were to become a little bit of a Judaizer, a little bit of, we need to have some rules here, then I might justify standing up here and implementing a rule that, in addition to believing in Christ, a person must commit not to excessively drink alcohol in order to be saved. And even though I'd like to do that, I would be doing the same thing that Peter did. Though it's a good idea not to drink alcohol excessively, to make that a condition of salvation distorts the gospel. You say, Joe, are you telling us we can go out and drink? I'm not telling you can go out to drink, but I'm telling you this, that if you believe in Jesus and you go out and excessively drink, or if you don't believe in Jesus and don't excessively drink, that does not have a standing in your salvation. Our salvation comes from faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, when we truly are saved, the changes that come are not outward rules and regulations. It comes inwardly. And let's just look at these last couple of verses. And wow, I think I'm going to finish. Verse 19. For through the law, Paul says, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Paul claims he died to the law. That is, he died trying to become righteous by following the law. Remember, Paul was a Jew and he was following everything to a T. He was zealous. He was trying to be righteous before God by following to a T every jot and tittle of the Mosaic law, but he died to that. He stopped trying to please God on his own power. So what did he do? Verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. He identified with Christ's death on the cross. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He talks about something so much more glorious than following rules and regulations and external law. He talks about the indwelling of the Spirit internally. And he says, I have given my life to Christ. I've died to myself, and now I want to live for God. When you want to live for Jesus Christ, you will not excessively drink to drunkenness. You will not allow your mind to lust after women. You will not be dishonest in the workplace. Why? Because you've died. You've crucified yourself, and you now are allowing Jesus Christ, who lives within you through his Holy Spirit, to guide and direct your life. That's the freedom we have. We have freedom from the law not to go and do whatever we want. We have freedom from the law to allow the Spirit that lives inside of us to rule and to reign. And Jesus Christ, this is an amazing verse, okay? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. I've been crucified with Christ. He says it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives his life out in us, when we follow him. We come to know him by faith, and we follow him by faith. We walk by faith. Verse 21, last verse. I do not nullify the grace of God by creating a Christian law or a Mosaic law. I don't nullify his grace. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Listen, those of you that are here this morning that struggle to believe that God can, has forgiven you, listen to me. You're trying to add to it. You're trying, I can be good enough. I can do better. Look, I want you to do better. I want you to do all you can, but not to try and earn favor with God. Your favor with God comes from your faith in Jesus Christ. If there was a way for us to earn our salvation, why in the world would Jesus have gone to the cross? Why wouldn't he have just come and gave us a list of rules and regulations and guidelines and said, follow these and you can? He didn't. He came. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross. He was nailed there, took the penalty, was separated from his Father. Father, you know, why have you forsaken me? He was separated from God. It is finished. He was taken from the cross. He was buried in a tomb. But 3 days later, he rose again. And God, in his rising again, God said this. He said, Jesus has paid the price. Jesus said, it is finished. The price for sin has been paid. Believe in Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, and we'll be saved. Now, in the weeks ahead, I'm going to get to chapter 3. We're going to learn more and more about this amazing gospel of grace and how we live it out. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for getting me through this. I'm a little shocked, and I didn't see anyone falling asleep. Not too many. Lord, I pray that you help us to embrace the gospel. For those of us who struggle, who are new to this, help us to know that life comes through our faith in Jesus. And then you come in and you begin a work. But it's not, we're not working, we're not doing these things to get you to become righteous. Your righteousness was given to us. And because of that, we can serve you in freedom and from a pure heart. Help us to experience that. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray even now they would just open their heart and invite you, Jesus, to come in their lives, be their Savior and Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.